And now we present your speaker, Trent Key.
In the beginning, God created. These five words are some of the most magnificent words that describe the account of how everything has appeared before our eyes. The creation of the world. In the beginning, God created the earth. God created the skies. God created the sun, the moon, the stars. God created the waters. God created the grass. God created the hills, the mountains, the flowers. God created the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the beast of the field. And yes, God created mankind. These are the marvelous things that God has created. And at the end of God's creation in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, we learn that God said, "It is very good." God's creation was perfect. He had created everything as it needed to be. And following the description of woman being taken from the rib of mankind, God joined the most sacred union in Genesis chapter 2, man and woman walking hand in hand together in holy matrimony for life. This was and is God's design for all mankind. The problem that exists within our society today is that men and women no longer know who they are. Men and women are confused as to what gender they are. They do not accept the marvelous Creator's way of creating them, and they change their identity due to their thoughts and their feelings. Hence tonight, the subject matter that we are dealing with is the tough issue of gender and sexual identity. But really, here's a question that we need to ask. Who's to stop these folks? How do you go about stopping the issue? The real problem behind this issue is one that has existed for many, many years. It is the doctrine of postmodernism. The doctrine of postmodernism says, and you've heard it before, there is no such thing as absolute truth. In other words, what may be truth for me might not be seen as truth for you, and vice versa. If you are a human and you can make choices, decisions, you define what truth is for you. And others will define what truth is for them. And you can't tell me what's wrong, and I can't tell you what's wrong either. And really, there's another issue that's behind even this issue, the issue of postmodernism. The issue that exists behind postmodernism is the fact that many refuse to believe in God and allow His standard to rule all lives. Whenever life is lived without God, only one person makes the decisions. Only one person decides what is right and what is wrong. And that person is self. But you know, the Bible has said that such should never be the case. If you look in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse number 23, the prophet says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9 illustrates it a little bit further and says, "A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps." The unfortunate matter is that many fail to recognize the one and only standard of truth that exists today. In John 17 and verse 17, "Thy word is truth." Jesus illustrated in John chapter 8 and verse number 32 in these exact words, that "you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free." That is an affirmation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Only those who believe in the truth and where it has come from will be able to be set free from the bondage of sin and Satan. God gives each and every one of us an equal opportunity to accept and obey His only truth. According to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." So here's a question. How do we fix it? How do we go about fixing the issue of sin? Well, to fix the issue of any sin problem, we have to teach the need for people to develop a belief in the truth. The Hebrews writer said so very well, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him." The Apostle Paul illustrated in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, that "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.'" However, over the past 5 years, there has been much coverage in our media about the subject matter that we are dealing with tonight: gender and sexual identity. I want you to realize that yet again, this is another movement that exists within a movement that has been present for many, many years. It is the movement of the homosexual community. They often refer to themselves, as is what is here on the board here tonight, the LGBTQ community. And you might say, what does that mean? There are actually 5 different words that fit this acronym to describe this community, and there are many, many more that could actually be used, but these are the 5 that they want to be identified overall that grasps the concept of what they truly believe. Those terms are lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and the Q has 2 different meanings that can be used interchangeably: questioning, meaning that you don't know what sex you are, gender, or that of even queer, meaning a gender-neutral term in nature. I've done some research that is pivotal to our discussion here this evening. And what I'm about to show you will reveal in nature that words have changed meaning throughout the years, and that even some new words have appeared to describe the current dilemma in which we face. According to Webster's Collegiate Dictionary of 1987, which was originally copyrighted in 1983, the term sex is something that we need to define tonight. According to that particular dictionary, this is what it says about the term sex: "Either of 2 divisions of organisms, distinguished respectively as male or female, the sum of the structural, functional, and behavioral characteristics of living beings that subserve reproduction by 2 enacting parents and that distinguish male and females." There's another term that needs to be identified tonight, and it is specific in our title, and that is the term gender. According to the Collegiate Dictionary, Webster's thereof, in 1987, there was 1 simple definition: sex. In other words, these 2 terms were used interchangeably to describe the existence of who a person was and is from birth, how God had created them. It is noteworthy, at least, to find that there are some words that were not found in the Webster's Collegiate Dictionary in 1987 as well. Those terms were transgender, that is actively used in today's society, the term gender identity, as well as sexual identity. However, let us look at the current way in which Webster defines things. The term sex has actually taken a little bit different of a change, and there are some words that have been added. There's some new meaning that is there toward the end of it, and we'll find that with others as well. The term sex in today's Webster dictionary says either of the 2 major forms of individuals that occur in many species and that are distinguished respectively as male or female, especially on the basis of their reproductive organs and their structures. Now, what about the term gender? The term gender is a little bit longer in nature, and it no longer means that of just the sexes that exist between male and female. gender actually goes a little bit deeper in meaning as of the 2017 definition. It is the behavioral, the cultural, or the psychological traits typically associated with one sex. In 1993, the U.S. Food and Drug Administration began using the term gender to describe one sex. However, in 2011, the FDA reversed its position and began using sex as the biological classification and gender as a person's self-representation as male or female, or how that person is responded to by social institutions based on the individual's gender presentation. One of my friends that I graduated high school with had this to say back in 2014 that really opened my eyes to the issue that we are talking about tonight. Public service announcement. We are privileged enough to be well-educated people, she says. So let's put this confusion to the rest for once and for all. Gender and sex are not interchangeable. In 1987 it was, but according to 2014 and forward, they are not. She goes on and says, in the simplest terms, sex equals body parts and gender equals how one decides to present themselves to the world. Note, she says, these ideas are way more complicated than that, but we all need to master these basics first. My humble opinion, I believe we need to go back to the Bible to understand the basics. Amen? Transgender is another term that we find in today's Webster's Dictionary. It means of or relating to or being a person whose gender identity differs from the sex the person had or was identified as having from birth. In other words, their sexual organs that they are found with, and they can change that in a sex change throughout their life. It goes on and says, especially of, relating to, or even being a person whose gender identity is opposite the sex the person had or was identified with as having at birth. And this is also known as a transsexual. The term gender identity is also found in the new Webster's Dictionary, and it means this. Notice the specific words that are found here. A person's internal sense of being male and female, and some combination of male and female, or neither male nor female. Yet again, there are some words that are not found. The term sexual identity is still not found in the Webster's Collegiate Dictionary in 2017 as we speak. So what does all of this mean? How have we digressed as a society of knowing who we are to questioning our very existence? The real problem that people are having today is that they are separating themselves from God with the problem that has always separated people from God. The three-letter word, sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, and that is what separates us from our God. The answer to life's questions and concerns are found within the book that God has supplied us, the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E, that which is the book for me, we teach our children so very at a young age to recollect. According to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, the Bible says, as His divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17, we know it very well. All Scripture is inspired by God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. But the problem exists because not all people respect nor do they desire to adhere to the teachings that come from God's standard of truth that was and is and always will be, 1 Peter 2, or 1 Peter 1, 22 and 20 through 25. The LGBT community has made several claims throughout the years in support of their lifestyle choices, and there are very many at that. And I'm sure that we have heard them all. The most frequent that we have heard is, "I am born this way." American singer Lady Gaga claims the 1990s music movement, which empowered women and the gay community, inspired her hit song, "Born This Way." Macklemore and Ryan Lewis's 2013 hit song called "Same Love" says in the very chorus, "And I can't change even if I tried, even if I wanted to." Yet their claim has been supported by what Dr. Dave Miller of the Apologetics Press in Montgomery, Alabama, refers to as the invention of junk science. Dr. Miller is simply referencing their allegations of a genetic source for homosexuality. And you know what? Dr. Dave Miller, as a scientist, is not alone. Scientists such as Dr. Dave Miller and others have made the claim that science does not support homosexuality and the genes thereof that they claim are there. One cannot be born this way. And because one cannot be born this way, we have seen that some have in recent years begun to accept that it is a choice, in fact. They are encouraging others within the LGBTQ community to make that switch too. It is a movement that encourages one to proudly reclaim their dignity of sexual autonomy. But the overlooked principle is that gender is not something that man chooses. Nor is it within our means to define what God has already defined in relationships between His creation. The truth of the matter is, God determines who we are. According to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 27, which I might add is a passage that I supplied for my friend from high school to consider, I shared these very words with her. "So God created man in His own image, and in the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." God determines the genetic makeup of every single human being that is born on the face of this earth. And at conception, God has designed the human reproductive system to create with a child, either male or female. There is no questioning of the matter. In chromosomal speech, as we were taught in our science classes at a very young age in grade school and even throughout high school, we learned that those chromosomal speech says that XX equals female, aka you are a woman, and XY, you are a male, aka you are a man. If there's any question whatsoever, your DNA will tell you how God created you in His likeness. When God made woman in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 18, He deemed her as a helper that was fit for man. And through such means, our God designed natural reproduction for man and woman to bring forth children who are also deemed man and woman at conception. Genesis 2:24, Genesis 1:28. And did you know that in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 5, God knows each person before they are born? God said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in your womb," or "in the womb, I knew you." That was specific about His coming into the world, that He was a man that would serve as a prophet. But not only that, God knew who He was before He came out of that womb. And God knows each and every one of us as well, because He has clearly created us. I believe that there is a big question that needs to be asked in our society more frequently today, and it is the question that Jesus posed in Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 4, which is the same identification that we already read in the book of Genesis. Have you not read, Jesus says, He who made them at the beginning made them male and female. Within the past 10 years, parents who have accepted their children as transgender or even questioning have approached doctors for hormones to postpone their child's puberty. The reasons that are given for doing such are to allow their children to determine which gender they will identify. This in and of itself is a clear example of how mankind is intervening with God's design of who that child is and always will be in His sight. No transformation and no mutilation of the body will ever change that fact. There are no other choices or no other genders by which we can identify. God makes us either male or female. We do not choose. According to the Chicago Tribune, there are over 50 different ways in which one can identify themselves on social media. There are 50 different ways that Facebook says that you can choose your identity, either as male or female, you can choose as gender neutral, or you can choose to be neither. And I have checked that as a fact. There is another thing in which we must consider, and it is found in the book of Romans chapter 1. And I want you to go there because we're going to spend some time there in just a moment. Romans chapter 1 and verses 19 and following will be our subject matter that we'll read in just a moment. But before we do, there's a man by the name of John Piper. He is a man in the denominational world. And I mention that on purpose because I want you to realize he is of the denominational world, and I do not adhere to or give credit to the teachings in which he is actually holding to in other areas of Scripture. I do not support his biblical stance on other areas, and it needs to be noted that I do not agree with everything that he has to say. But I do believe of what he has to say concerning Romans 1, verses 19 and following is accurate according to the New Testament context of Scripture. Here's what he has to say about Romans chapter 1, 19 and following. The main thing to notice here is that the Bible draws a parallel between the way nature teaches truth about God and the way nature teaches truth about male and female sexuality. And the point is this. Nature is one of God's methods of revealing what we should prefer, what our choices should be. He continues to emphasize this point. Preference or choice is guided by God's design in nature. It is not independent as though you can simply choose your own essence. Whom we should worship is not left to our preferences, and who we are sexually is not left to our preferences either. Both are dictated by God's revelation in nature. Now what does Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and following teach? Let's look at it. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. In other words, manifest in His creation through nature, through the natural creation. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Look at verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made, he says, like corruptible man, the birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in their lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. In verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The very concept of what John Piper has said is found very clearly in these first few verses. The people were exchanging what was natural of creating, of worshiping the Creator to worship the creature that God was responsible for creating in the first place. They switched what was natural in worship, and they did that which was natural for sexuality and switched it to that which was unnatural that God designed them in the way that first place. Look in verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, and even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, in verse 27, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, and men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error that was due. In verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Verse number 29 says, and being filled with all unrighteousness, with many other things that are listed after it. That is how our God looks at such subjects we're talking about tonight. God is displeased because it goes against the very nature of how He has designed and created us. This passage is so clear that we are without excuse and we don't see it. And John Piper went further and said, males should act like men and females should act like women. There are many problems that can be identified here tonight concerning this issue, but I just want to look very quickly at six, and then I want to conclude this lesson by asking the question, how do we respond, and giving you yet again six different responses of how we can go about helping our society understand God's design for themselves in this life. So let's identify the problems that exist with this subject matter, gender, sexual identity. Problem number one is very, very obvious. It's the problem that was discussed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, of which God clearly condemns and says will separate man and woman from Him throughout all eternity. Such will not inherit the kingdom of God. The problem of homosexuality and effeminate in nature. Now, brethren, we understand what homosexuality is. We looked at it very clearly in the passage that was just read. They were exchanging what was unnatural, or that was natural for the unnatural, going over to the same sex relationships. So we don't need to describe that any further. But did you know that there are some translations that use the term effeminate? The New King James, after the term homosexuality in this particular context, 1 Corinthians 6, identifies the term sodomites. And it is, again, effeminate in other translations. The term effeminate seems to be that which is more accurate according to the actual language that is there. But brethren, whenever we talk about the term effeminate today, we typically mean they're soft. And the Bible actually takes that same term and translates it soft in other contexts of Scripture. So it's not inaccurate. But what is meant in the 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 and 10 context is they are soft to the point that they are participating in illicit, lewd acts against God's design of nature. which again is exactly what homosexuality does as well. It separates God and man. Number two problem is what was found in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 20, where the people were calling what was evil good, and then they were calling that which was good evil. There's a big problem with that, right? Whenever we as mankind look to defining, remember postmodernism? We define what is right and wrong in our life. No one else can tell us what is wrong. We define that which we want to participate in, that which certainly may be evil in the sight of God. Certainly this subject matter is evil in the sight of God. We understand that they are exchanging those words and trying to call what is evil in the sight of God that which is good. And brethren, as Christians, we ought not ever, ever call sin good. We ought not ever allow ourselves to tolerate the sinful ways of humanity, but allow ourselves to come to teach the nature of what it is. And here's the statement, call sin, sin. Call it what it is. Number three problem is it disrespects God's design. Number one, it disrespects God's design because you're wanting to change what God has made. You're wanting to go forth and say that God messed up in the process thereof of creating me, and you're wanting to change His design to meet your thoughts and feelings of how you think you should be designed. There's that issue. But then there's the issue of how God designed the home. I want to give you a scenario. Let's just take, for instance, that a man goes forth and he says, I want to be identified as a woman. And let's say that he goes to the point and he has a sex change. And he then, throughout the rest of his life, goes throughout his life as a woman. He's still a man. He's still a man in God's sight. He's still a man and always will be. But he identifies as a woman, looks like a woman, dresses like a woman, acts like a woman. And you know what? Here's the everyday scenario that we're going to see more and more of, and it goes back to problem number one. That man, who is now a woman, goes and marries a man. You see the issue, right? Now instead of a man and a woman being joined together for life, now you have a man who was born man that is now a woman that is married to a man. It's same-sex marriage. It ruins God's design for the home. It defiles the marriage bed. It is a fornication. It is an act of adultery all the way through. Adulterers and fornicators, God will judge, according to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 4. No man is to defile what God has designed. But number 4, it dismisses God's role for gender. I want you to consider the subject, the passage that is on the board up here, and that's Ephesians 5 and verse number 22 and following. Whenever God made man and woman, He created them in such a way that they were to walk hand in hand throughout life. They were to leave their father and their mother's home and to be joined together as one flesh. Now let's put this again in a common everyday scenario, or it may be more common in our everyday scenarios. Let's take, for instance, the woman on this perspective. The woman gets the sex change at this point, and she is now a man, and she is married to a woman. Again, there's the homosexuality issue, but now you have a woman who is playing the part of what God says the man is to be responsible for in marriage. The woman is to be the one who is submissive under the husband, verse number 22, Ephesians 5, and the husband is to be the one who loves and protects and gives himself for to be the head of the household, until death do them part. Whenever you allow these things to continue to press forward in nature and in our world, you find that more and more of God's principles are violated in the process thereof, the deeper and deeper that you dig into this particular issue. Number five, it is a misuse of the body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, do you remember why we even exist? Do you remember what the purpose of the body is? That you may glorify God in your body. If we're doing things that are sinful and trying to play God by changing our identity in this life, specifically gender identity, sexual identity, we are misusing it for our pleasures and overlooking God's pleasures in the end. But brethren, here's another scenario that I want us to seriously consider. And please understand that none of these problems that I'm identifying here tonight are meant to be in any way, shape, or form of a poking or making fun of. For that's the last thing that we would ever want to do in such a situation. Because sin is serious in nature and we have to deal with it very seriously and talk about it as adults. But brethren, what about Judgment Day? Certainly we've identified that it's a sin and they will be judged according to that nature. But let me throw out the scenario. If a man changes to a woman, or if a woman changes to a man, let's ask a common sense question. How will they stand before God on Judgment Day? If they've got the sex change and they're acting now as a woman and they were born a man, can God judge them halfway about how they acted as a man in this world, and then the other half, you were a woman, and therefore I'm going to judge you according to that nature? The Bible does not say that that is accurate. The Bible says that every man will be judged according to his deeds that he has done in the body. Every person will be held accountable, whether good or evil, for the things that we have said and for the things that we have done on Judgment Day. And we will all stand before the righteous judge. How do you think God is going to judge those of Sodom and Gomorrah? The Bible already tells us how He judged and how He will in finality judge. Jude chapter 1 and verse number 7. So brethren, let's talk about the last portion of this lesson, and that is our response. How do we as Christians respond? There are six different ways that I believe that we as Christians can respond to this issue of gender and sexual identity. Number one, we need to understand. There are two different things that I mean by that. Number one, we need to do our research about how these people feel, about how they come to this conclusion, and why they even want to go in that direction in life, so that ultimately we can take advantage of the opportunity to teach them accurately. Because if you're trying to teach somebody of something you don't understand, you're not going to be successful in teaching it. We have to understand how and where they're coming from to get them to where they need to be in their Christ-like transformation. Number two, we need not be as they think that we are. And I'm going to say that I know a lot of Christians in this world, and majority are not. We need not be homophobic. We need not be afraid of these people. They are souls just like you and I. They will stand just like you and I on the day of judgment. They will die just like you and I, having to give an account before our God. So the second portion of understanding is we understand what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. I'm skipping to verse 11 because you know that such will not inherit the kingdom of God. And in that list was homosexual and effeminate. What does he say in verse 11? and such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We need to understand that we were in a separated relationship at one time from our God, just as they are, and they have the opportunity to, yes, even come out of such a sinful nature of that of gender identity. Number two, we need to teach. Certainly we have to teach the folks who are believing in this idea, but brethren, many of you have kids. Many of you have kids who are of young age. And I will be quite honest with you, come 20 to 30 years before this present time, this was not a subject matter that my parents had to sit down with my sister and I to teach us about. We understood that we were man and that we were woman, and that's the way that we were raised, that we were man and woman and we went in those directions that God had created us, and we're living out that purpose in our life today. It wasn't an issue then, but it is an issue now. And because it's an issue now, we have to be relevant in the times of teaching our children, not just assuming that they're going to understand all of these things, because you know what? I have found that even in the county that we exist, there are teachers that are teaching our children that you can choose what identity you want to become when it comes to your gender or your sex. And if the world's taking opportunity to teach our children, then we have to work 10 times harder to teach our children that that's not the way. Proverbs 22 and verse number 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he grows old, he will not depart from it." There are some things that parents teach that will never leave the mind of the children, whether they obey it or not. It is always there. Mom and Dad said this. Take the time to teach your children so that we can make a better society, so we don't have people falling into this category of sin as often as it seems to be in our society today. But brethren, we need to realize that there's a transformation process. If you want to convert a soul to Christianity, to the gospel of Christ, what do? You teach their mind to think differently. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect in the will of God." If you want to change this generation and their way of thinking concerning sexual and gender identity, you have to transform the mind to meet the mind of Christ, Philippians 2:5. But in the process thereof, Ephesians 4:15 teaches that we teach the truth or speak the truth in love. We're careful what we say. We're bold about it. We teach it confidently, but we speak it in love, communicating that we care for their soul and want them to see God as we do at the very end. But number 5, we need to teach them to give their heart just as we give our heart to Christ. Micah chapter 6 illustrates that very well, but I'm going to refer to Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 and following as well. "You shall love the Lord your God," he says, "with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." That's what God's looking for. Every single time, out of every single person, we need to teach them to give their heart to Christ. Give their heart to God. And in the process, when you teach them to give their heart to God, you invite them to act upon the gospel. Luke chapter 13 and verse number 3, Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Do you know what happens when we die in our sins? John 8 number 24. We die separated from God. And that's the truth of the matter. Brethren, we have a huge task that is before us. I don't know that what I've preached upon tonight would necessarily help someone in coming out of that and wanting to respond right now to the Christ-like transformation. But I hope and pray that maybe it's been informative to the people who have been here tonight. that it's given us knowledge of what is actually happening in our society and how we need to be ready and active to enable and act upon that very issue that is being present every single day. We may not know someone who is of a gender identity in a gender identity crisis, but I'm going to say it won't be very long before in some form or fashion it touches maybe our families. It may be touched the workplace that we're in. It may touch the place that we go to school. Eventually, you know what? It's going to even come into the church. Not that it's going to be a practice of the church, but someone's going to come to the gospel, come to hear and sit into our services. And they're of that persuasion, and we need to know how to gently teach them the gospel of Christ so that there is an opportunity for them to be just as we who are saved. Tonight, the lesson has not been on what one must do to be saved. But you know, just as we are going to invite those of this community to have salvation as Jesus encourages us to invite everyone, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter was preaching and he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, to all your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself." What will your answer be? Will you choose to make Christ the reign and Lord of your life by submitting to baptism for forgiveness of sins? You know what happens when you do? You become a part of His church. He adds you to that church. And you live faithfully to life's end. If we can help anyone in any way here tonight, please do not hesitate, but come right now.